Last Sabbath, Mr. Brown spoke to us about not being offended. Not being offended. Don't take things too seriously where we're offended. Mr. Segley then spoke about long suffering, being patient and to suffer through trials. Well, this Sabbath, I'm going to start out and talk about not judging. I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. Then after the lead-in, I'm going to change the theme, and I'll tell you about when that happens. We're going to start in Matthew 7 and verse 1. And Christ is speaking here. He's speaking at this point. And he's telling us, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Judging includes don't criticize. And includes don't censure or blame people. Don't complain. Don't point fingers, because there's three pointing at you when you're pointing one away. There's three of them pointing at you. And we need to sort of remember those things. Don't accuse or look down on people. Don't belittle others. Don't pass judgment or make excuses, particularly when it's my own fault. Not find fault. These are all negatives. There's negative, very negative things. The Bible tells us to just say yes or no without getting deeply involved in a lot of these things. Well, going on in verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Our words really are about you and I being judged. I like to criticize others, but whatever method we use or however deeply we criticize others, it's going to come back to haunt us. Matthew 12 and verse 36 backs this up. Christ is here speaking again. Just six chapters away, Matthew 12, verse 36. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Verse 37 says, for by your words you will be acquitted. In other words, you'll be set free. Or by your words you will be condemned. It all starts out with our words. Eventually it leads into actions. Mean words usually lead into mean actions. Our words can come back to haunt us, and we'll all reap what we sow. If we sow negative, we reap negative. If we sow positive, we reap positive. Let's go to John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48, Christ here is speaking again. John 12 and verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. It's not a very comforting thought. Something we need to address in our lives at this day. And turn from negative to being positive. Well, I was in construction when God first called me, and I'm still in it. At the time of my calling, I was a typical construction worker and a mechanic to boot, which compounds a problem because you need a tremendous amount of patience and long-suffering, I'll tell you, to be a mechanic sometimes, because things rarely ever go like you think. Well, I was negative, judgmental, cursing, blaming people, using profanity, taking God's name in vain, and so on and so on. And that's breaking the third commandment. But everybody else was doing it, and so did I. I knew it was wrong after I was called, and that I had to stop. I had to change. When I did, an odd thing happened. When I quit cursing, an odd thing happened. I didn't have any vocabulary. My vocabulary was shot. My whole vocabulary went around judging, criticizing, and that, just constantly. And I had to restart my vocabulary. Well, how bad is construction, really? I've used this example before, but I use it again and again because it makes sense. There's hardly any way to figure things out, but this is one thing that I did where I could see that it was worse than I ever imagined. There's myself and a Jehovah's Witness who did not curse, and three others who did. We all sat down to lunch, and I thought, you know what? I am going to count how many times these guys use swear words, use profanity. And in that 30-minute lunch period, there was over 100 times that was used. It's amazing. Just amazing. You go around and you don't realize just how bad it really is. And I was part of that. I didn't realize it until after I gave it up, after God called me. There's hardly any way to figure some of these things out, but that was one way that I used, and I think of it from time to time, and I put it in here. Well, for now, we're going to stop here and move to Romans 1 and verse 21. And here Paul is writing. Romans 1 and verse 21. Paul says here, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. An unthankful heart is fertile ground for all kinds of evil and sin." There's so much negative there. And almost anything goes in your life when you're negative. Doesn't work out very well. Well, from Romans, let's go to James 4. James 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, just how far-reaching does judging actually go? How far does it go? Is it just a little simple thing, or is there a real deep, profound background to it? James 4 and verse 11. James 4, verse 11 and 12. "Brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law of God." As many times as I've read these verses here, it just never hit me. When you judge the law, it's because you're not keeping it. You're judging the law. If you're criticizing people, you're not keeping the law because you're judging the law. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save," salvation, "and destroy. But Homer, who are you to judge your neighbor? And brethren, who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is serious business. This isn't just, you know, tapping our toes to music. This is really serious stuff. Being negative and being ungrateful is a serious matter. Well, we live in a negative world that's judging more and more and growing a little more and a little more negative. It seems almost monthly. We have negative TV. We turn on our radios, that's negative. A lot of the newspaper articles are negative. And people in general are slightly more negative than what it's been in the past because it sort of all rubs off on us. But God's people need to put negative things behind us, turn from the words that are negative, and be more positive. Now, here is the new theme in the SPS where I'm going to shift gears of my message. The actual title of this message is Be Thankful. We're going to turn this over and be right side up. Be thankful. Thank God always for his mercy and his grace. We're going to take a look at a thankful person here, and we're going to start in the New Testament. This is where 10 lepers are healed by Christ. Luke 17:11. Luke 17:11. And we're going to start in verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to enter a village, you see, he wasn't even in a town. He wasn't even in Jerusalem when this took place. This is not a parable. This really happened. This is an incident in his life. And Luke wrote it down for us to understand. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Lepers had to, were required to stand at sometimes great distances, but most of the time from here to the side of the wall here was more than ample. But some places, some cities required you to be 50 yards away, which is half a football field. So we're talking about a lot of fear over this disease because it was very contagious. Lepers could not be in town with everybody else. They had to be out in a leper colony. They couldn't be with their mother, their father. They couldn't be with their wives or children. They had to be with other lepers. They may be able to work if there was somebody that was digging a well or what have you, and he could work by himself, but jobs were few and far between for lepers. So they were really wanting to be healed. Not only that, their wives, if they were married, had to bring them food, or their parents, because they couldn't go and get a lot of food themselves. People didn't want to deal with them. So if the leper colony, let's say, take this example, if the leper colony is a mile out of town, your wife had to walk 2 miles from the town border to go out there, drop off your food, and come back. It consumed a lot of her day to do that. And then where does she get the money? So this whole social thing was a huge problem for people that had leprosy. So let's carry on here. They said, "Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleaned. It's amazing. 10 men were going to see the high priest, and they were clean on the route. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Was this man a priest? Was he a Levite? Was he a Pharisee? Was he a Jew? He was the hated Samaritan. The only person that came back and thanked God for his healing. It's human nature that once we get what we want, in this case all 10 were healed, they didn't need to go see Christ anymore because they were healed. They went on and weren't even thankful about it. They were happy about it, but they didn't think enough to go back and thank Christ for the healing and thank God and bless him for it. Very callous people. We should be above all of that. Our hearts should be above those kinds of things. Our hearts should want to say, "I want to go back and thank that guy." But it didn't happen to these 9. They could have been thankful, but they were not. And Christ says to this man, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was not one found to return and to praise God except this foreigner?" Then Christ added, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Some commentaries talk about this verse in an unusual way. They say the 9 were just cleaned of their leprosy, but the 10th one had his sins forgiven. Possibly happened that way, because it's certainly printed in that way. Okay, let's go from here to Psalms 118. God tells us how to begin each morning. He told us how we're supposed to get up this morning and tomorrow morning. Psalms 118 and verse 24. This is almost in the center of the Bible. Here is verse 24. Today, this is the day the Eternal has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's be happy and have a good time. Let's be thankful. Let's rejoice that God has called us. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, David expands on this particular verse. Psalm 95, just a few pages to the front. Verses 1 and 2. Come, let's sing for joy to the Eternal. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving, and extol him with music and song. It's exactly what we're doing today. We're following this verse correctly. We're singing to God about our happiness. Okay, let's go to Psalm 119 now, which is the center of the Bible. Here's how King David lived his life. Psalm 119 in verse 62. This is this. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks. He's getting up and giving God thanks in the middle of the night. For what? For all the silver and gold he's got? For the military might that God has given him? For the power he's got? For the wives he's got? And all the girlfriends? He's giving thanks to God for his righteous laws. It's fantastic. Here's a king thanking God in the middle of the night. It's amazing. Very good thing. Very good. Well, God is giving us here in Psalm 100 and verse 4, he's giving us advice for today. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Praise God Almighty. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, did I praise God when I entered these doors today? That's what he's talking about. Just a few minutes ago? Were we happy when we came in? Have we been praising God and extolling him for the virtues and the things that have happened in our lives this past week? He's brought us together to allow us to do that. Verse 5 says, for the Eternal is good, and his love endures forever. Forever? That's what it says. His faithfulness continues through the generations. You see, God's goodness started with Adam. When the writer says that God's goodness lives forever, his goodness is here to this day. And that's correct. From the time Adam was created until today, God's goodness is still going on. And we can call upon him and rely on that. Okay, let's go up seven psalms to chapter 107. Psalm 107. This particular chapter is called the chapter of thanksgiving. And it shows four difficult problems that befall men and how God delivers them out of it. I've chosen the second one to talk about here because it deals with people that have been men that have put in prison. Some have been put in because of rebellion, and others have been put in and they're innocent. They haven't done anything wrong, but they're innocent, and yet they're still in prison. And we hear about that every once in a while on the television, how someone has been wrongly convicted, has been in prison for years and years and years. So we're going to begin talking about that in verse 10. Psalms 107 and verse 10. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of the Eternal and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, absolutely. When you're in bitter labor, you will stumble. And there was no one to help them. Then, finally, they cried to the Eternal in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the deepest gloom. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Eternal for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds. For he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. There's three examples in the Bible that I'm going to use to follow up on this particular point here about prison. The first one happens to Joseph in Genesis 39. Joseph is a 17-year-old teenager, and he was thrown in prison for 13 years for a crime he never committed. He was righteous in his life, and he paid 13 years for it. Genesis 39 and verse 20. Now Joseph's master, verse 20, took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. While Joseph was there in the prison, the Eternal was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. That's amazing. A prisoner put in charge of the prison? It just sounds like a story made up in Hollywood. Well, eventually, as we know, 13 years later, Joseph appears again, and this time he appears before Pharaoh. And here is his answer. Did Joseph judge his brothers? Did he blame his brothers for being in prison? Did Joseph blame God for letting him stay there 13 years? Did Joseph judge God? There's no record of any of that. Chapter 41, verse 25, Joseph is now out of prison for the first time in 13 years, and he's talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is worried about a couple of dreams that he has. Listen to this. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." There's no resentment there. There's no bitterness. There's no blaming, no cursing, none of that. Joseph gave all the credit to God. He didn't even put his name in there. He didn't say, "God's revealed to me." He just said, "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's going to do." He was happy and thankful to put God first in explaining Pharaoh his dream. The second person that's been put into prison is not one, but two men. Let's go to Acts 16, verse 22 through 29. This is another case where two innocent men, Paul and Silas, the servants of God, are thrown into prison. They're in prison because of Paul casting out a demon. Paul did great work in casting a demon out, and her boss was losing money. So he blamed Paul and Silas. They were thrown in prison. Acts 16 and verse 22. Acts 16 and verse 22. These things are just amazing. Finally, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. So it wasn't just her boss, it was these other people around there too in the market. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. A cell which I think has no windows on it, but just a little door. And he fastened their feet in the stocks. Now these poor guys have been beaten half to death. They've been severely beaten. And they're sitting there with their feet stuck out, or laying down probably, and they ache and they hurt all over. What are they doing? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Singing hymns to God. They weren't getting down on the magistrates. They weren't getting down on the jailer. They weren't bad-mouthing anybody. They were singing to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake so great that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the doors flew open and everybody's chain was loosed. Isn't that just what it said in Psalm 107? That prisoners get their chains loosened and that the doors are opened, doors of bronze and doors of iron. It happened to Paul and Silas. Well, then the jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill the prisoners. No, he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. Don't. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Listen to this. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This man could have been in charge of an execution team. And yet, the example of Paul and Silas was so great to him that he wanted to be saved. They were so grateful and thankful to God that they had not been murdered by that mob that they were singing thanks for him, for themselves for that, and giving thanks to God for it. They could have been put down to death right there. The jailer could have put them down, but it didn't happen. Not only did he do that, not only asked that, but that same hour he was baptized. He was baptized that very hour with the rest of his household. He was a very grateful person. Okay, while we're here in Acts, let's go to Acts 12, about four pages ahead. And this will be the third and last time we deal with this prison situation. King Herod had murdered the apostle James, the brother of John. Then he put Peter into prison. Why did he do that? Well, he wanted to please the Jews. Put one man in jail, and the whole city would be quiet. It didn't matter whether he's innocent or not. It's because Peter was an innocent man, but he put him in jail anyway. Okay, let's go to verse 5. Acts 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Just like we pray for people in need. They were doing the same thing long before us. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. Peter is such a bad character that he was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. In other words, he had one hand bound to this soldier and the other hand bound to this soldier over here, and there are three laying on a concrete floor or a slab in there of rock. Not only that, two sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off Peter's wrists, just like Psalm 107 said. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it, just like Psalm 107 said. The gates will be broken away, and that's what happened. When they'd walked the length of a street, suddenly the angel left them. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." He thought he was going through some kind of a menagerie, some kind of a vision or something, and it was really happening to him. This really happened, just like David talked about in Psalm 107. Okay, let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 4. This is great advice from Paul here. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Here's the first word that Paul is expressing for us to do. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious, meaning worried. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. There's that word again, thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. Present your requests to him. Be thankful for the things that you received already. And thank him. I thank him a lot of times in advance for what he's about to do. For what I ask for. Okay, Paul cares about thanksgiving. We've just seen that. But what does Paul say about being judged? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to find out. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, "I care very little if I'm judged by you." What? "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself." In other words, what Paul is saying, he does his best all the time. And he can't do any more than that. And if somebody's going to judge me, I know I've already done my best. I didn't just half do it, half step it, half here, half there. I did my best. So he isn't worried when somebody's criticizing him. Because you can't do any more than your best. You can only jump so high. It doesn't matter whether somebody else can jump higher than me. There's nothing you can do about it. I can only reach up so high. Other people can reach higher. There's nothing we can do about it. And Paul didn't let judgment and criticism bother him. He took it all in stride. He didn't let negative comments get him down. I wonder where he got that. I wonder if he got it in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 21. This is where Paul learned not to take people's criticism too much. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 21 is an interesting verse to me. Here we are. Verse 21, Ecclesiastes 7 says, "Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, or your son, or your daughter." If you haven't been a good father or a good mother, that can happen. or your father and mother, particularly if you bring down your dad's name on somebody, make him look bad. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. That's Solomon's comments to us, and it dovetails very well with the way that Paul looked at things. We want to have a great heart, just like Paul's, a heart of thanksgiving, not a heart of cursing, negatives, and being downtrodden. Works much better when you are positive about things. Okay, well, let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Again, we see Paul giving thanks. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. This little segment here is about thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul found out that the people at Ephesus were doing well. They were praying, they were studying, they were being thankful. They were following the laws of God, and they were prospering for it. And he remembered them to God and thanked God for them. Excellent example. Let's go forward in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5 and verses 3 and 4. We saw Paul thankful and positive at that point. Now here we're going to find that Paul is condemning wrong practices and sin. Ephesians 5 and verses 3 and 4. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's what Paul is talking about, and that's what this message is about. Giving thanks. The more we give thanks, the more time we spend on the positive side of life, the more the negatives get pushed out of the way, and we have more positives left. It's not an easy thing to do. Because when you're negative, it just seems to feed upon itself. We all need to become a little bit more thankful and a little more grateful. Now, is there any place where I can find Christ himself giving thanks? There is. Not only did these people give thanks, Christ set the example for us. Matthew 15 and verse 36. Matthew 15, verse 36. Christ is giving thanks before a meal here. Then Christ took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. This is a place where he gave thanks over bread and fish to feed 4,000 men, women, and children. He gave thanks before that. Christ again gives thanks a second time before another meal. This is in John 6. We can see that as well. Christ was thankful just like the man that came to him, the leper that came to him. He was just as thankful for the good things God gave him as the leper was for his healing. John 6 and verse 7. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 5 here. Christ was seeing this big crowd and he says, He tells Philip, he says, where should we buy the bread for all these people to eat? What does Philip say? Listen to this negative comment. 8 months of wages will not buy enough food for each one to have a bite. So Andrew is there, and he says something like the same thing. Well, here's a boy with 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? So finally, Christ says, have the people sit down. Verse 10. There was plenty of grass at that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. He gave thanks for the fish as well. I have a MacArthur Study Bible, and this is the only time I've seen an estimate of the number of people that were technically fed, because it was more than 5,000, included women and children. They're saying that these 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish fed close to 20,000 people. That seems unbelievable. If you have 5,000 men and each one is married, that's another 5,000 people. And each couple has a son, it's another 5,000. Now we're at 15,000. And each one has a daughter, now it's at 20,000. It just seemed astounding to me that there could have been that kind of number of people. It just doesn't seem possible. But I'm just passing it along because it was a curious point for me. In some of our potlucks, I sometimes wonder how so little food goes so far. And I'm sure you've wondered the same thing. My wife and I talk about it. With all this blessing going on, I wonder if there'll be any hunger in the kingdom of God with Christ in charge. I mean, he's feeding people with almost nothing. It's amazing. Okay, oops, I'm ahead of myself here a little bit. This is the last verse, Luke 22 and verse 17. Luke 22 and verse 17. Here we see Christ giving thanks again, this time for the Passover wine. And we follow in those footsteps correctly. After taking the cup, this is Luke 22 and verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. 2 verses later in verse 19, Christ gives thanks for the Passover bread. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We follow that example correctly every Passover. We're following Christ's example of giving thanks. We need to be as thankful as we can possibly be and not leave God out of the equation or out of the picture, because he's there for us all the time. Brother, we reap what we sow. Negative brings more negative. Our negative words at times are followed by negative actions. Negative actions can turn out to be, of all things, chaff, tares, goats. See, the chaff and the tares get burned from being negative. And the goats are there, and they're being left out of the kingdom of God. Our criticisms are important. They're important to God. He does so many wonderful things for us. There's no reason to criticize, because we have so much blessings in our lives. Our human nature makes it difficult to be positive all the time, because we're around so much negative. We have to make a continued effort, a concerted effort, to leave others more positive than we found them. That requires prayers with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. 20 days from now will be exactly 6 years that God scraped me off the ground out on Ortega Highway, sent me to a hospital where God allowed a doctor to put me back together again. And 6 years later, I'm still thanking him. Brethren, have a great, thankful Sabbath.